And let's begin reading verse 37. It says, but though he, that is Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's quoting Isaiah 53:1 here. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, and now he quotes Isaiah 6 and verse 10, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. By the way, verse 41 is a great verse on the deity of Christ. It's talking about how Isaiah saw Christ in John 12 here, but when you go back to Isaiah 6, it says he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And here this text refers, that Old Testament text, to Jesus Christ. It's a great, great text on the deity of Christ. Anyways, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I want to use verse 43 as my text to begin with tonight, and I want to speak on the subject of misdirected love. Misdirected love. It's good on nights when we have the Lord's Supper to examine our hearts. And one of the prerequisites to receiving the Lord's Supper, Paul told those at Corinth, it said, but let a man first examine himself and then partake in the Lord's Supper. And so there's so many areas we need to examine ourselves. And tonight I'd like us to just to take, and if you have a spiritual microscope in your mind, just kind of put your love underneath the microscope and examine your love tonight. I'll examine my love tonight. So I want to talk about the subject of misdirected love. Misdirected love. Notice that these were believers. These were believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but. Isn't that sad? But because of the Pharisees, that is the religious leaders of the day, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now notice there's a colon there that's going to describe why they didn't confess him. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Because it says, verse 43, for they loved the praise of men. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Misdirected love. It can happen to all of us. And I want us just to think about that and maybe get that going in the right direction tonight before we receive the Lord's Supper. Did you know that everyone has love? Did you know that every person on earth is full of love? Did you know that? Did you know that an atheist is full of love? An agnostic is full of love. A Hindu is just full of love. Any member of Islam is full of love. Every human being on earth is full of love. I'll prove it. Atheists love their families. They love their children. They love what they think is education. They love what they think is science. They love their dog. They love their goldfish. They love their homes. They love their yards. Atheists love their friends. It's too bad they don't ask themselves, where'd that love come from? Do you know why an atheist is full of love? Because he's made in the image of God. Boy, you talk about oxymoron. An atheist is full of love because the atheist is made in the image of God. When God created us, it says in Genesis 1 and verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Men and women are created in the image of God, and God is love. That's why the atheist has so much love. He was made in God's image. That's why an agnostic is just full of love. That's why a Hindu is full of love. Islam is full of love. I mean, haven't you seen pictures in Islamic countries where some little children or something were killed in a bombing or something, and there's an Islamic mother just grieving and wailing. Tears, just agony, and they just throw themselves on the coffins of their departed loved ones or soldiers or whatever, and they're just wailing in tears and they're just grieving. They're overwhelmed with grief. You know what that is? That's love. Why? They're full of love. They're full of love. Because they're made in God's image. And God is love. You're full of love. I'm full of love. But from a child, that love begins to be turned and directed towards someone or something. You can see kids this tall in love with Daffy Duck, Donald Duck, Mickey Mouse. 70% of all Americans have been to Disneyland. SpongeBob SquarePants. You can see them 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. Girls just screaming when the Jonas Brothers walk out. Just screaming, crying. Why? They're full of love. Everybody's full of love. Everybody in this room tonight is full of love. And so that love that we're full of because we're made in God's image is then directed by some source, maybe Satan, maybe the world, maybe the flesh, maybe great advertising. There are people who love music, love golf, love football. That starts tonight. You can go to football stadiums from now through February, and you'll just see men. Some women too, but you'll just see men just give their all to that game. Love baseball. Love chess. Love gardening. Love their home. Love their cars. Love science. Love history. You name it. Love horses. Love cats. Love reptiles. Everybody loves somebody or something. No matter who they are. Jesus told us in Luke 6:32, sinners love them. Or love those that love them. That's what it says. You can go to the bar tonight, and the camaraderie, and the love, and the affection that some people in bars have tonight is just as strong as what we have in our fellowship. Have love. Sinners love them. Sinners love those that love them. Love can increase. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 11, we are taught this by Paul as he writes to that good church there at Thessalonica. Boy, my pages are like sponges from humidity today. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now, verse 12, rather. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do towards you. See, all of us have love. See, a lot of times we pray, Lord, give me more love, when we should pray, Lord, redirect my love that you've already given me. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. It says this, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Notice, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. It's not that we don't have love, it's the direction that our love is in. You see, I'm speaking tonight on misdirected love. And we see in our text here in John chapter 12 and verse 43, and I want to give you a few examples from the Bible of misdirected love. Most of you know most of this anyways, but you can write these five things down if you want, and then just kind of examine your heart. It is possible. I mean, like I said, you can watch an atheist or an agnostic love their dog, and you conclude and say that person has love. Love their kids. I mean, there's atheists, agnostics that love their kids as much as we do. Love their jobs. Because we're made in God's image. So tonight, accept the fact that you're full of love. You're full of love. But what's it directed towards? What's it directed towards? We saw in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Why would that be in the Bible? Why would such a statement like that be in the Bible? Because our hearts can be directed towards all kinds of different things. I mean, you can honestly love your dog more than you love the Lord. You can love your dog more than you love people. Misdirected love. Number one, loving the praise of men. Loving the praise of men. It says to women in Proverbs 31, it says, favor is deceitful. And beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And that word favor means the desire to be accepted. Favor is deceitful. It'll deceive a woman. Could ruin her life if that's what controls her. And it's the same thing here. It's loving the praise of men. Loving the acceptance of men. These were people who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 42. They became believers in the Lord, and I believe they would be counted among the saved. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Christ, on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Notice they loved the praise of men. They had love, but it was a misdirected love. They loved the praise of men. Have you ever maybe had some fear stop you from witnessing or saying something? Maybe in the company of relatives, friends, neighbors, unsaved people, because you feared men, like here in verse 43, because you loved the praise of men. You know, those who really fear God love the praise of God. And we need to fear God and love the praise of God. If our motive is to receive praise of men, we will never be the witnesses for Jesus Christ that He would have us to be. We will never even do what God wants us to do, because there's going to be people who oppose you, David was opposed. He was opposed by Eliab, his brother, one of his family members. He was opposed by Saul, the king, who was in government. He was opposed by Goliath. In 1 John 3:13, the Apostle John said, "Marvel not if the world hates you." That's a strong word. Marvel not if the world hates you. We cannot love the praise of men. If we are right with God, they are not going to praise us. They are going to persecute us. They are not going to hail us. They are going to hate us. If we're right with God. The Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So one of the things we've got to get out of our minds is this notion that we can be loved by God and the world at the same time. Nobody's ever been able to accomplish that feat. And I really think that's where the church is today. We're trying to create some gray area where everybody in the world loves us and God loves us and we're friends just with everybody. And I think we see a lot of this so-called Christianity today and this some of the music that's permeated our church and the dress and behavior and actions of people who look like the world, act like the world, and smell like the world. And because they love the praise of men. They love the praise of men. This is killing the church today. Nicodemus, I think, was counted among one of these at the beginning. When he came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, he began to question him about the things of the Lord, and the Lord told him he needed to be born again. This was contrary to Jewish custom to visit somebody at night. The Jews were a day people. They worked all day, and then they locked themselves up. They locked gates up. They locked walls up. They locked their homes up. Jesus one time even said that the man went to his neighbor's house at midnight and knocked and knocked and knocked, and the guy said, "Hey, we're all in bed. Bother us not." It was contrary to their custom to visit at nighttime. But Nicodemus went at night. But you know, I got a feeling that was towards the beginning of Christ's ministry. A few years later, I believe he trusted Christ as a Savior and confessed him openly and went with Joseph of Arimathea down to Calvary to take the dead body of Jesus Christ off that tree and buried him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And he wasn't ashamed then. I'm glad that people who love the praise of men can change and love the Lord. He loved Jesus. Misdirected love, loving the praise of men. 1 John chapter 2 is a very famous text. You know this one. Number 2 is loving the world. We're said in We are instructed by John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What are the things that are in the world? Boy, we could talk about that all night. There's just millions of them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice the misdirected love. It doesn't say salvation's not in him. Doesn't say the Holy Spirit's not in him. Doesn't say the Word of God's not in him. But it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. This person has love. We all have love. We're full of love. But they've directed their love towards the world and the things of this world. And the love of the Father's not in him. Doesn't say salvation's not in him. For all that is in the world, and then it's all categorized in three categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Think of the lust of the flesh. There's people who love the world. They love the lust of the flesh. Some it's the lust of the eyes, the things that the eyes see when they're shopping, when they're looking through magazines, when they're watching television commercials, and they see the things of the world with their eyes, and they fall in love with those things, and their love becomes misdirected. The pride of life, that's the issue of ownership. Now, who owns me? And the pride of life is when we say, I own myself. We'll get to that in a moment. It's not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. This whole world's going to pass away, and the lust thereof, and the memory of these things, and they are a waste of time, yet people misdirect their love towards the things of the flesh. Think of Solomon. What a great man he was. He prayed that God would give him an understanding heart, and God filled him with proverbs. God filled him with songs. And the scripture says that before him and after him, as long as the world stands, there was never a man who had as much wisdom as Solomon. But then as you're reading through the history of his life, you come up to this word, but he loved many women. And they turned his heart from following the Lord. Misdirected love. Is it wrong to love women? No, we ought to love them as sisters in the Lord. We ought to love the unsaved as souls who need to be saved. But this was a lust of the flesh. And he collected them like some people collect coins. He had the power to do that. People don't have the power to do that. Men have the power to do that in their hearts today. Women have the power to do that in their hearts today towards men. Love many women. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the love of the world. One of the most glaring examples in all of Scripture is found in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10, where sadly the Apostle Paul wrote in the last chapter of the last book he ever wrote before he died, he said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." I think we're going to see Demas in heaven. He was a co-laborer. I mean, he probably went farther than most of us have in his service for the Lord, because he was a co-laborer with Paul. Where Paul went, he went on those difficult missionary journeys and labored among them. But then something happened one day. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, it's been the testimony of this church, as well as any good church anywhere, where people who are once among us, once on fire for God, once served with us, will eventually just die inside and leave and walk out, and you can't understand it. And there's people that have walked away from this fellowship 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. They attend nowhere. And what happened? They misdirected their love. They're full of love, but they directed it towards the world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We're told in James 4 and verse 4, one of the hardest, most frightful words you can ever read in the Scriptures. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You read that in its context, and he's writing to believers. It's possible for a believer, we sang, I'm in the Lord's army earlier tonight. It's possible to be in the Lord's army and to fight with the Lord and then become a Benedict Arnold, a traitor, and go over to the other side. And assist the adversaries. Assist the enemies of God's work. Be among them. Loving the world. And then there's the love of money. We talked about this recently in a Wednesday night, so I'll be brief here, but you know the Scriptures, how it talks about verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This is one of the greatest loves in all the world. It proves to you that people are full of love, but they've taken the love that they have inside of them, because we were made in God's image, and God is love. directed it towards money. Money, the love of money. We see that Jesus taught us in Luke 16 and verse 13, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not possible. There's the love of money. That's a misdirected love. We are to make friends. He said, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Money can be our friend in the sense that it is our helper. But we are not to love money. And then there's loving pleasure. Misdirected love. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, we see number 4, loving pleasure. It talks about the prophecy on the last days, one of the greatest texts in the New Testament, one of seven great prophetic texts. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents. And then he gets down to verse 4, and he says, in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, you serve what you love. You worship what you love. I serve what I love. I worship what I love. It's like that for every human being, saved or unsaved. In the last days, it's perilous times. People are going to get fierce in the last days. Boy, you can see that happening, can't you? Just the fierceness that people are becoming accustomed to. And it says they're going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Misdirected love. They could love God, the verse implies, but they choose to direct their love toward pleasure. Problem with that is in Proverbs 21:17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. It gives them a false security. In Isaiah 47, verse 8, it says, therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else besides me, I shall not sit a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, one day, the loss of children and widowhood. Did you ever see the drastic, or hear the drastic words our Lord said about pleasure? He said, if your right hand offends you, he says, cut your right hand off. He says, it would be better for you to go into heaven with one hand than to have both hands and be cast into hell. And he said, if your right eye offends you, and that word offend means to cause to stumble into sin. He says, if your right eye offends you, it'd be better for you to pluck your right eye out and enter into heaven with one eye than having both eyes to be cast into hell. He talked about the foot also. If your right foot offends you, he says, cut it off. Now, Jesus is not advocating mutilation. But what he's saying is that every single human being ought to be warned to do something drastic to give up all of their pleasures and get saved. Boy, you've seen them. You've seen young people don't want to come to Christ. Why? You've seen young men, especially in their 20s, don't want to come to Christ. Don't want to serve Christ. So many. Some do, few. By the way, your 20s is a great time to serve Christ. All that energy of your youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days shall come and you say, I don't have any pleasure in these days anymore. He's not advocating mutilation. He is just saying, listen, he says, you better take this thing called pleasure. I don't care how much you enjoy it. You better cast it aside and choose Christ as your Savior. You know, there's coming a day when God says about this thing called pleasure that he is going to send strong delusion to this world, that they all may be damned who had pleasure in unrighteousness, and did not choose the truth. Now that's a tribulation prophecy. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I believe that the way the Lord is saying that is that if somebody has preached the gospel, and let's say there's close to 7 billion people on earth, and a lot of people are hearing the gospel, and a lot of people today are rejecting Christ because of pleasure. I'm not talking about people that haven't had the chance to hear the gospel, but those that have had the chance to hear the gospel. When the rapture takes place, and we escape out of here, amen? But everybody else who is lost will be left down here on earth. And at one moment, this world will be filled with people who do not have the Holy Spirit. There won't be one saved person. But then Jews are going to start figuring it out. By the revelatory power of God, and they're going to trust Christ as their Savior, 144,000, right at the beginning. And they are going to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. And I think God's going to use them greatly to bring about a worldwide revival during the worst days of tribulation on earth. But during that revival, the Lord has said that anybody who goes into the tribulation period, having had heard the gospel, having had been presented with the gospel and salvation through Jesus Christ, and God, who knows every heart, sees one person, anybody who rejected Christ because of pleasure, when they go into the tribulation, God is going to send strong delusion on them. They will have already received their judgment. They will not have a chance in the tribulation to be saved, because they rejected Christ for pleasure. We better get this pleasure thing. This is a pleasure-mad world. The love of pleasure. We better get this thing in order, at least in our lives. I mean, have you ever read the stories of the Old Testament where people were engulfed in pleasure and then judgment came immediately on them? Sodom and Gomorrah. People eating quails, begging for meat, and finally they got the meat, and they were eating meat like animals, and while it was still in their nostrils, God destroyed them. And going over to fornication and strange flesh and all these things, you check that out. God wants us to keep this love of pleasure in check by the Holy Spirit and love God more than pleasure. This is serious business. Serious business, and we live in a pleasure-mad world. He's going to say, I think the strong delusion has started. I think we've seen the precursors of it. And I was in the hospital just last week talking to a fellow dying of cancer, stage 4 cancer, 2 weeks ago rather. Stage 4 cancer, dying of it. I couldn't get his attention off the television. I couldn't get him to shut it off. I couldn't get him to turn it down. And this has, I think, happened to me dozens of times where people have been entertained right into eternity, to the last moments of their life. And I said, sir, I came a long ways today. I just wanted to tell you. And I could sense that I was agitating him a lot, trying to talk to him about his eternal soul. And I finally said, could I at least pray for you? He said, sure. He's kind enough to let me pray for him, so I gave him the gospel I was praying. Amen. Amen. I give him the gospel I'm praying. I left some literature with him. I said, sir, I see you're distracted by your television programs there, but this is important. This is eternal. This is about your soul. I said, please take time to read every word of this and think about what it says. Pleasure. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And we're told in the parable of the sower, it says, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. I believe that's talking about saved people there, because they bring no fruit to perfection, to completion, to maturity, because they're choked Some believers are choked by their cares. They're always worrying about everything. Some are choked by their riches, their money. Some are choked by pleasures. Yes, even born-again believers can become pleasure crazy. Concerned today about the addiction some believers have to movies and Hollywood and television. They couldn't break it for nothing. Don't spend your love on pleasure seeking. And finally, this is probably the biggest one. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. I just quoted 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, lovers of pleasure. But it also says about this in the last days, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. See, everybody has love. You're full of love. I'm full of love. Why? I was made in God's image. God is love. Every man and woman is chock full of love. I don't care where you go. Go to Romania, go to Bulgaria, go to Mexico, go to Canada, go to Finland, go to Sweden. People there are full of love. Why? They're made in God's image. But it's the direction of their love. You know, if I were the devil, I would invent millions and millions of things for people to love. Skateboards. Could be anything. Golf. Could be anything. Gardening, anything to divert the love that somebody has, but especially the love of self. It's probably the biggest. We are just overwhelmed today in a narcissistic society. You know, you remember who Narcissus was, that Greek young fella? Remember him in the Greek mythology? He saw his reflection one day, and he was looking at a pool of water. And he saw his reflection one day in the water. And he couldn't stop looking at himself, and he ended up just living there, and what, he turned into a plant or something? I forgot what happened. Turned into a plant or something. And that's where we get the phrase narcissistic from. People just can't stop looking at themselves and thinking about themselves. So a humanistic love, self-centeredness, and this self-centeredness has destroyed great institutions of government and church and home and family. The love of self. Well, there's a few things I want you to think about tonight. And in closing, turn to Mark chapter 12. As we examine ourselves, and I wanted to bring a message of self-examination. I'm contemplating some things. And there's certainly nothing wrong. I mean, what was the one king it says in the Bible? He loved husbandry. Well, that's farming. There's nothing wrong with loving farming. It's when that becomes the love of your life. There's nothing wrong with loving your beasts, your horses, your cats, your dogs, your goldfish. God doesn't want us to hate them. Nothing wrong with loving your parents, loving your children, loving your husband or loving your wife. Nothing wrong with that. There's some good directions love needs to go, and we can find the basis for those in Scripture, but ultimately it says this in Mark 12 and verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now the things I share tonight, most of you knew. We just wanted to take a look here, see, where's our love tonight? Wouldn't it be something if every man in our country, football starts tonight. Wouldn't it be amazing? What would happen to our nation? I just really use your imagination here. If every man who's going to now give his love and undivided attention and service and worship to football over the next 5 months, turn that same love, which he has, to God. What would happen in our country? We'd have a revival. What if we turned our love from self to Jesus Christ? What if we turned our love from pleasure to the Holy Spirit? What if we turned our love from money to our love for the Bible? What if we turned our love from the praise of men to prayer? See, we have the love. All of us have the love. If I sat down and interviewed you for an hour, I could tell where your love is, Derek. I could prove to you, you have love. You could prove I have love. We're full of love because we're made in God's image. But what have we chosen of our own free will to direct that towards? God wants our love. It would do us good. I do this sometime. I should do it every day, but I just try to get on my knees and the beginning of the day, and I just try to say something like this: Father God, I want you to know that I love you today. Before I start bombarding him with my grocery list of prayer requests, I like to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to know I love you today. And Holy Spirit, I want you to know I love you today. And Father, I want you to know I love the Bible today. I love my prayer time. And I love God's people. But then, I always confess and say, but Lord, you know I don't love you like I should. Please increase my love for you, for the Lord Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, for God's people, for the lost. Increase my love for the Bible. Increase my love for prayer. Because I want to start the day, Lord, help me to love my wife, love my kids, love my neighbors. This thing about love, misdirected love. Misdirected love. Let's examine.